Now you can see that I'm not a mechanical fellow. Praise God, it's lovely to see you all tonight. I sometimes look out upon the company of people like you and think how different you are from so many people to whom I minister, who don't sit on cozy chairs and don't even have carpets on the floor, who sit cross-legged, sometimes on a concrete or a marble floor for 3 hours. Of course, if we do that, we need a chiropractor to sort us out afterwards. But last November it was wonderful to be with a group of people to whom I've been going for many years now. They have grown from 4 to over 800. And we had a day of prayer and fasting when I was there on the Thursday. And in the morning we baptized 22 people, making it 221 people in the last 9 months. And then we had a breaking of bread towards the end of the day. Well, I thought it was the end of the day, but I was solemnly warned that it wasn't. Over 500 people participated in the breaking of bread. And many of those dear people illiterate, many of them having walked miles to be there. And then, of course, at the end of the day of prayer and fasting and the breaking of bread, they said, "We now want another meeting." So we launched into another 3 hours. Praise God, and that group of people meet together every morning. One little old lady gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning to be there by 8 o'clock. She can't afford to pay for any transport, but she never wants to be late, and there she is. Sometimes we find it too much to walk round the corner, but she walks across the fields to get there because she's hungry for the Word of God. And the numbers of the people increase daily. By the end of the week, or the end of about 10 days, we're over 300 people meeting together to study the Word of God. And 2 or 3 years back, I said we would study the two letters of the Apostle Peter. We had 10 days, and I thought that gives us quite a lot of time and liberty. By the end of the 10 days, we'd reached verse 5 of chapter 1 of the first letter. Now, that's real Bible study. Of course, many of these people don't know who Peter was or how he was called Simon and then Peter. Don't really know who Jesus was. For many of them, it's the first time that they hear his wonderful name. And it's wonderful to see them responding to the Lord. And see many of these dear people, illiterate, just longing to be included in the family of God. I have to say that often these dear people put me to shame. Their commitment. And they're living under tremendous pressure at the moment. Many of you would have heard, probably, or seen on TV of the persecutions down in Orissa. That's in the southeastern side of India. But I had an email just a couple of days before while we've been here, saying that the RSS, that is the fanatical party, group within the left-wing party of the government. They're called the BJP. And this group is called the RSS. Don't ask me what those three words mean. They're long Indian words. But they are avowed enemies of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And their intention and desire is to kill everyone who calls upon his name. And I had an email from the brother of my friend, some of us know him, Santosh Kumar, who was in the Bible school in Birmingham when Derek was running the church workers program. He sent me an email to say that his brother's house was being attacked by RSS. They were battering on the doors seeking to get in. Fortunately, they weren't able to get in, but the family have had to move away from the house and they only return at the weekends for the meetings. So do pray for these dear people in India. The opposition to the gospel is getting hotter and hotter, but the increase of the Church of Jesus Christ is growing virtually day by day. Persecution is like oil on the fire. It makes it blaze the more. Amen. And that's what we need, isn't it? I'm not suggesting that we need persecution. But we do need the oil of God's Spirit to cause us to blaze. I love that hymn, and that verse in Wesley's hymn, "Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul, scatter thy life through every part." and sanctify the whole. He doesn't just want a part of us. He wants us in totality. Everything that we are and everything that we have. As we saw the other night, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We're not our own, and nothing that we possess is our own. One of the greatest testimonies to a genuine baptism of the Spirit was that on the day of Pentecost, the days that they followed, recorded in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, that they didn't regard anything that they possessed as their own, but they had all things in common. How far we are away from original Christianity. And how enslaved we are to the things that we call our own. May God set us free and cause this glorious gospel to infiltrate and penetrate into every area of our lives, that we may truly be the testimony of Jesus. Now tonight we're going into the second letter of Peter in chapter 1. And we will read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, as I say, if I was in India now, I'd have to explain who Simon was, who Peter was, what a servant meant, what an apostle meant, what Jesus meant, and what Christ meant. Amen. That would take you about an hour. Let's go. You know, so often we just skim over these verses and fail to realize the phenomenal amount of truth that there is often bound up in one single word. Simon Peter, a servant, that means a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if we do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Amen. When Tom chose the hymn that he chose, I thought he's been listening to me. And Steve prayed the prayer that he prayed, I thought he's been listening to me. Did you come with the ears to hear, beloved? Do you listen carefully? We were exhorted at the beginning of the meeting to read the hymn before we sang it, so that the truth of it would sink into our hearts, so that we didn't just utter words. Do we listen to the prayers that are prayed, or the prophecies which are given, or the interpretations to gifts of God's Spirit? Do we listen carefully, believing that God is in the midst of us speaking? And sometimes a single word will cleave you wide open, amen, and expose areas in your life that the Lord is wanting to handle and deal with. Glory to his name. Amen. Now when Tom prayed, he said, Lord, thank you for the fact that we have hours in your presence. I was listening. Hours, he said. Oh, man. Like Ron Bailey said, his wife says sometimes when she's going to the supermarket, she just wants to stop for a couple of things. Now, he said, my definition of a couple is two. My wife's definition of a couple is a list as long as this. praise God. Now, if you were listening carefully, beloved, you would notice some repetition here. It's the little phrase, these things. It says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things. In verse 9 it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. These things, these things, these things. Phenomenal statements, beloved. If these things are in us, he said, we won't be barren and unfruitful. If these things are not in us, we are yet in our sin. If these things be in us, he says, we will never fall. I didn't write the Bible. Peter didn't tire to remind them again and again of these things. That's another word that he uses frequently. Remember, remember, remember. So often we let things go in one ear and out of the other, don't we? That's the sort of memory that I have. You tell me your name and 2 minutes later I have no idea who you are. But everything I see, I remember. That's because I got a visual memory. Go to a place once and I know it. Praise God. I don't need to be reminded. But some people have an oral memory. They're usually good at music and they're good at languages. People with a visual memory are good at drawing pictures and painting and things like that. They're creative. The two things go together, of course. It's wonderful if you have a good memory here and here. If we do these things, we should never fall. In the Epistle of Jude, it says, he will keep us from stumbling. King James Version says, he will keep us from falling. In fact, the word is more powerful than that. But he will keep us from stumbling. Do we believe that he can keep us? Keep us from the evil? Did he not pray it in John chapter 17? Father, keep them from the evil. Do I believe that he can keep us? It's wonderful to know that he can save us. But to maintain us and keep us as we learn to abide in him. Glory to his name. These are wonderful verses, beloved, in this first chapter of 2 Peter. Now, what are these things that he's talking about? Well, they're in the preceding verses. The verses that precede verse 8. And we're told what these things are. And the first thing, beloved, he tells us is that we have obtained like precious faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, it's called mutual faith. In the epistle to Jude, it's called the faith once committed to the saints. In Philemon, it's called effectual faith. It's faith that works. And how does it work? Galatians chapter 5, we're told that faith works by love. Hallelujah. Precious faith. That's another lovely word that Peter uses, doesn't he? He talks about precious blood. Talks about precious faith. Of course, you have to go back into the preceding letter, beloved, to see all these things that he regards as precious. He refers to Jesus as someone who is precious. Wonderful. Is he precious to us, beloved? above all other things, far outweighing every other benefit that we enjoy? Is he precious to us tonight? How much do we know of precious faith? I read in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. I read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, in chapter 14, that without faith I'm living in sin. That's a terrible statement, isn't it? Someone once gave me that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It was once on a little calendar. You know these calendars you can tear off the pieces? It was called a Keswick calendar. When I was a young man, ordained, and I was living with my landlady in a town called St. Helens, and we tore this off and we put it on her mantelpiece. Well, on a number of occasions it fell into the fire and we retrieved it. And in the end it was just a piece of charred paper, but the words were still there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And for my birthday she had it illuminated and framed. I've still got it sitting in my study as a constant reminder. Not that I need to look at it, beloved. It's one of those truths which God has written within my heart. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We are all, without exception, called to live the life of faith. To live by faith. You know, so often because we're carnally minded, we think that that relates to money. Well, it does. But it's a much broader statement than that. It relates to every part of our life. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The just, we saw it the other night, shall live by faith, by his faithfulness. And it's when I respond in faith to his faithfulness, then I begin to appropriate and experience within my own life his faith working in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then as we allow the Spirit of God to apply that principle to situations in which we find ourselves, we discover that it works. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I, beloved, cannot wind ourselves up to faith. It's not enough just to read a verse in the Bible. But that verse, perhaps, or verses, or passage, beloved, has to be illuminated and quickened by the Spirit until it becomes revelation to my heart and becomes an essential part of my life. And then it begins to work. Glory to his name. I was just looking into a little page of a biography of George Muller that Tom had put out because someone wants to read the biography of George Muller. Ah, what a man. He's known throughout the world, beloved. He lived back in the 19th century. He was a man who believed God, who never questioned God. He believed that every person for whom he prayed would be saved because God had spoken to him, not because he'd found a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. That's where it is. Not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, beloved, you have to take that scripture into account. Hallelujah. God spoke that word into Muller's heart, beloved, and he believed it, and he saw God outwork it, with the exception of two young men for whom he had prayed for 50 years. One was born again when Muller was being buried, and the other one was born again a few weeks later, crowning the testimony of God's great faithfulness to his servant who lived by faith. We so often associate George Muller, beloved, with the fact that he adopted about 10,000 children. If you think that you've got a big family, beloved, have another think. Amen. And often he would come to the table, beloved, with 300 or 400 children sitting hungry, waiting for their breakfast. And Muller would stand up at the end of the table, beloved, and thank God for the food that wasn't, but that he knew in God was. And again and again, I've got his autobiography, beloved, The sister who wants to read the story of George Muller won't be given the autobiography. It's about that thick, and people say, monotonous repetition. I said, no. Every page is a documentation of God's great faithfulness to George Muller, who believed him. Hallelujah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when God speaks his word into your heart, beloved, and you embrace it, and you know that God has incarnated it in your person, beloved, you discover that it's worked. You don't struggle. God spoke to me like that years ago, beloved, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He spoke that to me 3 times in 10 days in 3 entirely different situations. And I have never once had to remind God of his faithfulness. Never once. There was a time when he tested us, because we challenged another brother who said that he was living by faith, and I knew that he wasn't at that particular time, because he was borrowing for me. And I said, brother, if you haven't got faith to believe God for what you need, that's no problem to me. I will believe for you. But be honest about it. And from that day onwards, beloved, he discovered in God God's great faithfulness. Hallelujah. All of you know him. His name was David Weatherly. We were talking about him last night. Glory be to God, those of us who knew that dear man. Praise God. Praise God for the people he brings into our lives, isn't it? To challenge us, to encourage us, to provoke us to go on and on. Hallelujah. I've never once had to remind God of his great faithfulness. He said 2 other things to me at the same time. He said, you're never to owe anyone anything but to love them. And 2, you're never to disclose to any other human being what your needs are, the needs of your family, or the needs of any work in which you are involved. I resigned from 2 boards, beloved, because their financial policy changed. I said, that's fine. If you want to go that way, I'm not coming. Because if I compromised on what God said to me all those years ago, beloved, I would do violence to the very fact that I disbelieved in the living God. I'd go out of faith into unbelief. Glory to his name. That's why the current recession, beloved, doesn't fill me with anxiety. But it fills me with expectation that God is preparing a platform for you and I as the people of God, beloved, to take advantage of and demonstrate to the world that our provider is in heaven. And via us, beloved, he can feed the hungry. He can support the abandoned. Do we believe that? The early church, beloved, no one had need within the church. It's going to make many of us, beloved, face up to our responsibility and privilege of what it means to live by faith. Faith is not some ethereal thing, beloved, that floats around in the sky. It's something that finds us out working in our daily life. Blessed be his name. Oh, glory be to God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many of you will know that I was involved in the building of a leprosy hospital in southern Nepal. When I go there, beloved, and look at that hospital today, every brick says to me, God is faithful, God is faithful. It cost £1 million, that's about $1.5 million. When I was asked to be chairman of the board, I said, yes, on one condition. What's your condition? I'm not a fundraiser. And I never ask a single human being, beloved, for a single paisa. That's the smallest coin in the Nepali currency. Amen. And it stands there, beloved, as a testimony. A visual, visible, tangible testimony that God is true. Glory to his name. Mutual faith. Faith once committed to the saints. Effectual faith that works by love. And when the word of God distills into your heart, beloved, accompanying it, it is accompanied by the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that gives us a compassion for the needy. Amen. That's what motivated Muller, beloved. And do you know that George Muller was the great benefactor of Hudson Taylor's missionaries? He started with 1 and then with 2 and then for 5 and then for 7 and then for 10. And ultimately, beloved, he's financing over 70 A penniless man was their benefactor. Glory be to God. You know, we say that we believe the Bible. Do we? Do we believe the God of Elijah? In the time of famine, who told Elijah to go down by the brook, and God sent his bread via a raven. That was a big issue that Elijah had to get over. But a raven was an unclean bird. But Elijah somehow got around that because he was believing God. His drink came out of the brook, and then the brook dried up a little bit, and the raven ceased to come. Probably died because it was famine. Amen. But God hadn't dried up. Glory to his name. He sent Elijah on to his next venue of supply. Where was it? A destitute woman with a little boy with a pot belly and mangy hair gathering sticks to cook their last cake and then die. And the prophet said to the woman, bake a cake and give to me first. Now the carnal mind says, selfish. But that woman, beloved, didn't hear the word of man. She heard the word of God through the prophet. He was speaking with on the authority of God. She heard the word of God and she obeyed it. Glory to his name. And that's why her barrel meal did not waste, nor did her cruse of oil fail in all the time of harvest. Do we believe in the God of Elijah? Is it the same God? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. This is the God I know. Glory to his name. He embarrasses me with his goodness and his love. He overwhelms me with his generosity. Not to enable me to put gold taps on my bath. Amen. But to facilitate, beloved, the sharing of his word freely and sharing with men and women liberally. Glory be to God. And I know many people, beloved, who live in destitution. And you and I can be the agents and the instruments which God can use to meet their need. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Precious faith. Oh, may God stir it up within us, beloved. May we stir it up within ourselves and believe God. Praise God. What about if you were in the position, beloved, that young man who came to talk to Jesus, to ask him, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And if you read the verses in Mark chapter 10, beloved, you'll find that Jesus in his faithfulness to that young man answered his question very, very thoroughly. And then you come to the verse where it says Jesus looked on him and loved him and said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come take up the cross and follow me. What about if he said that to you, beloved? Would you do it? Literally? I was talking to a man up in northern state of New York, New York State, up in the north, in an Indian reservation, last Sunday. He was a man who once had 13 businesses. One day when he was sitting in his office, God spoke to him and said, are you prepared to give it all away for me? And he said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, do it. And he got up out of his chair, went to his office, closed the door and locked the key. Amen. And gave it all away. And God's blessing him and honouring him and using him. Started with a crowd of kids and now they've got a family church. And God has given him a vision for a village. A large piece of land that he's been given. And the Lord has revealed to him that he's going to build an eternal village, he said. Amen. He said, I don't know. He said, I was suggested that I apply to a certain architect, only to find out that they were the most expensive architects on the scene. But he said, the Lord gave me the money and they've drawn up all the plans. And he said, now I'm waiting upon God. Bless the Lord. He said, I don't know what it's all about, but the Lord does. And I'm here at his disposal for him to do just what he likes. That's the sort of men and women that God is looking for, beloved. Men and women who will abandon their total being under him and allow him to utilize them in the furthering of his purposes on the earth. Oh, what could be any greater joy, any greater... If anyone tells you, brother, that being a Christian is a mean, miserable life, they have no idea what real Christianity is all about. It's one great adventure. Amen. When I was a young kid, beloved, I never imagined I would be doing what I'm doing today. My elder sister's only been out of the village, up to London twice, and she only lives 50 miles from London. And she's older than me. That's as far as she's been. She's been twice to Liverpool, that's all. Came up to our youngest son's wedding, came up one day once to see us. But apart from that, she's never been out of her village, except going shopping in the nearby town. Bless God. They wonder what their brother gets up to. My poor mother was alive, her hair would stand on end. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, precious faith. Have you got it, beloved? Have you got it? Because you're believing the faithful one. Glory to his name. Here's our second great truth, beloved, related to these things. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peace. Peace that passes all understanding, says Paul writing to the Philippian church. Peace that passes all understanding, that will keep both our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't just keep our heart, it promises to keep our mind. I don't know if any of you have ever been on the brink, beloved, of mental or emotional breakdown. Then words like this are very comforting. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, that will keep our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. We sang that lovely hymn, and Tom told us how it came to be written. If you go into Mark chapter 4, beloved, you'll see the scripture that probably inspired the man. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Hallelujah. Beloved, you may not be on an actual sea, but I guess all of us from time to time find ourselves in situations which seem like a storm, where the boat is being rocked, and everything's being questioned, and pressures are on. And the natural response, beloved, is panic. But he says, peace, be still. When peace like a river attendeth my soul. Glory be to God. Are we all at peace tonight, beloved? Do we know how to cast our care over onto him, realizing that he cares for us? You'll find it in the same letter. Blessed be his name. Peace. Perfect peace. The world knows nothing about that. We're living in a day and a generation, beloved, where there's anything but peace all over the world. Wherever you look, wherever you read, there's chaos, there's war, there's murder. I've just been reading a book called The Prince of the Marshes. It's about written by a man who lived in Iraq for a year. Horrendous. We wonder if anything's ever going to come together there. They've always been fighting. They've always been killing each other. All the tribes, they don't agree with one another. A company gathered together trying to put democracy in place, beloved, has impossibility written all over it. And billions of American dollars, beloved, are being poured into that situation to try and bring peace, to try and bring order. And it's not working. Because they eliminate the Prince of Peace. Do you know that United Nations, beloved, are never allowed to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. That's why they will never bring peace to any situation. There's only one, beloved, who can bring peace. Peace to our own hearts and peace to the society in which we live. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, beloved, can be the vehicles whereby that peace comes to reign in the hearts of men and women. Because the Lord isn't remote and distant. He's nigh us, even within our hearts. Is he not? And he wants to utilize your life and my life to be bearers of his peace. Glory be to God. The first great truth, beloved, that follows the wonderful truth of justification is peace. You read it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. When we are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's when all that's chaotic and all that's unmanageable is calmed by the presence of the Lord. You know that your life is in his hands. You know, lots of people say to me, aren't you afraid to go to these places where they're in the middle of civil war? I think I said on Monday night or Wednesday night, the safest place upon the face of the earth, beloved, is in the centre of God's will. That's where there is peace. You can be in the middle of battlefield, beloved, and know the peace of God. That's wonderful. You're not constantly clutching yourself, wondering whether you're going to make it or not. You know that your life is in his hands. Amen. Do we believe that it is God who numbers our days? Or do we believe that it's illness? Or the doctor, the prognosis, trying to frighten us and get us out of peace? Do we really believe, beloved, what the scripture says? It's he who numbers our days with the apple of his eye, and whosoever touches us touches God. And if God in his permissive will, beloved, allows us to be burnt at the stake, amen, peace. Read the lives of men like Cranmer and Ridley and others, beloved, who laid down their lives. Read Fox's Book of Markers if you've got a stable, beloved, psychology. Oh, man, it's the sort of book I tell my wife not to read. Amen. But sometimes it's good for us to read these things, beloved, to discover how people who were the victims of the malice of the wicked one, beloved, triumphed in their adversity. Wonderful. Glory be to God. You know, when you're flying, most people think it's the road up there isn't suffering from any frost heaps or heats. What is it? Heat. Frost heaves. I'd never seen it until I saw it this year on beside the road. Frost heaves. And I said, what's a frost heave? They said, this big bump in the road. Well, most people think that there are no frost heaves up in the sky. No bumps up there. Well, you want to have a try, beloved. That's when you discover whose has the peace of God in their heart. Especially when you're going along, beloved, and suddenly you go, boom. And your tummy's up here. Amen. And your body's somewhere else. Praise God. And immediately you look around, beloved, and there are those who look absolutely desperate, panic. Lots of people are afraid to fly, beloved, in case something terrible happens to them. Blessed be his name. Peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Listen to the words of Jesus the night before he went to Calvary in John chapter 14. Well, I love these central chapters of John's Gospel, 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17. Wonderful chapters. Hallelujah. Verse 25. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wonderful. My peace. Jesus was never in a state of panic, beloved. That's why he could sleep in the middle of a storm. When everyone else, beloved, was fearing death, he was sleeping. He'd entered into the rest that there is for the people of God. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. The rest that there is for people of God. You're not constantly tearing your hair, wondering whether it's... But you know that you're in his hands. Peace. Perfect peace. There are lots of other hymns, but that followed that hymn in the book, all which spoke of peace. Praise God. Let me just look at that. I kept the book open because I was so amazed that these men who have been overhearing my meditations today, the next hymn, beloved, which was 528, it says, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul, since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole. Sweet peace abiding my portion shall be. Jesus my Saviour is precious to me." The next hymn, 529, "Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest." Hallelujah. Why don't we sing these other hymns? But we sing the ones that we think that we know. I guess we sing probably 20 out of the Red Book and about 10 out of the Blues Book and about 20 or 30 out of the other song book. And all the rest, as if they wasted their time in writing them and printing them. Amen. Perhaps we should systematically work through the book. There are tremendous gems. Not that every hymn, beloved, is worthy of the Lord. Not that everyone. You don't have to sing blindly, but understand what you sing. But all three of those hymns, beloved, speak truth to our hearts. Peace. Perfect peace. No worry. No anxiety. No fear. No dread. Not worrying about, beloved, whether your bank goes down on you or not. And you're left penniless. Huh? We have to be careful what we say. Glory be to God. I read in the Times newspaper, beloved, on one of my journeys going somewhere, a man who had built a great empire in Germany. Over the life, he'd spent his life building up this great empire. Because of the economic crisis, but it's all collapsed. What does he do? Throw himself under a train at the age of 75, my age. And there were six other accounts of different people in different parts of the world who've done exactly the same thing. Because all that they regarded as secure, all that they were basing their trust in, beloved, was suddenly taken away. And they've got nothing to hold on to. That's the proof, beloved, that they haven't found peace in God. Peace with God. Can we say amen to that? Huh? If these things be in you, beloved, you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. If they're not in you, you've even forgotten that your first sins were. If these things be in beloved, you will never fall. Here's the great secret, but these are the secrets. If these things are invested in your life and settled in your heart, beloved, you find the secret to victory. And you know, Peter was writing, beloved, to the persecuted church in his day. That was the whole purpose for which he wrote these two letters, to encourage the saints and remind them, beloved, what their position and what their privileges were in Christ. That's why they're so relevant for us today. You know, reading these wonderful letters, beloved, they seem like contemporary literature, don't they? Let's look at another truth. It's in verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath called us to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. Precious faith, peace, power, given unto us divine power that pertains to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Amen. His power. Not my power, his power. Look into Ephesians chapter 1. No, that's not the one I want. Try Ephesians chapter 3. Yes, here it is. See, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That was the secret to Paul's ministry. He'd received God's power. And if you go down into the chapter, beloved, we find these wonderful verses at the end of the chapter, which don't just relate to Paul, but relate to you and me. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Power working in us. Paul says at the end of Colossians chapter 1, he says, God works in me. God's working in me. Both the will and to do of his good pleasure. He didn't say Paul's working. He didn't say Saul's working. He said God's working. By the power of his Spirit, beloved, working in you and in me, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, testimonies unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Divine power for life and godliness. Blessed be his name. Working in you, working in me. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. Do you know, so often, beloved, we limit God to what we are instead of allowing God to be God in us. Amen. And we restrict him, beloved, to what we know ourselves to be instead of looking away from ourselves and believing him. Turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we have this wonderful truth where Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Who gave it to him, beloved? To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then in the next verse, probably, he tells us what his thorn in the flesh was. Amen. Lots of people imagine what his thorn in the flesh was. You know that 5, beloved, is the number for grace, isn't it? God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So here's the nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. I tell you, if the devil can't get you at you along one line, beloved, he'll try another or another or another. Amen. Paul tells us what his thorn in the flesh was. He knew how weak he was. You read at the beginning of the second chapter of the first epistle of the Corinthians, he says he came in fear and in trembling. But he determined not to know anyone but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the greatest manifestation of the power of God that I've ever seen in human history transpired at a place called Calvary. When God defeated Satan, he broke the power of sin, released the spirit that was in him, beloved, to empower every other man and woman to live in the good of the life that he had lived in. Jesus, as his weakest, beloved, accomplished his most powerful act. Paul, at his weakest, beloved, discovered that God was his strength. He didn't use his weakness as an excuse for sin or failure. He saw his weakness, beloved, as a platform upon which God could manifest and demonstrate his power so that everyone would know that it wasn't Paul, it was Christ. And God has to bring us all there, beloved, to where we know that we're weak, where we know that we are nothing. God takes those which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And all the time that we think that we are someone and something or can do something or accomplish something, we're deceived. And it takes the cross, beloved, to bring us to a place where we know that we are nothing. Are you prepared to be a nobody? Where the Spirit of God knocks the spirit of ambition out of you, beloved, and you've no desire to be anyone or anything anymore. You're nothing. I wish I'd brought that biography of... You didn't bring it with you, did you? You did. Ah, thank you. Isn't that wonderful? You see, everything's playing into my hands tonight. I know the page. It's 225. Listen to this. This is with the great George Muller. More people attended the funeral of George Muller than any other person who has died in the United Kingdom. In the eyes of the world, beloved, he became great. But look what Muller has to say about himself. This is a part of his testimony. Oh, I love it. Amen. You see, these are the sort of people, beloved, that got me on track. George Muller, Hudson Taylor, and Jim Elliot. The threefold, those three men, beloved, who did, through those three men and their biographies, brought me into a position, beloved, where I knew God. Hallelujah. It says, this is the biographer talking to George Muller. What is the secret of your service for God? Someone once said, asked Muller. He said this, there was a day when I died. Utterly died. He replied. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Muller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and my friends. Since then, I have studied to show myself approved only unto God. Amen. What a testimony. Beloved, therein lie the secret of that man who proved daily the realistic power of God. He'd received precious faith. He knew power divine. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. How near is that? to your testimony than mine. Sister, it's a good book. I identified the person who it was destined for, a treasure. And when you've read this, try and get hold of the big autobiographical. Amen. And then you'll have to read the two big volumes of Hudson Taylor. Amen. Hope you're an avid reader. Bless God. This is not old hat, beloved. This is not ancient history. This is a man. Yes, he lived back in the 19th century. But what he discovered and what he proved and what he demonstrated to his whole generation and has continued to demonstrate, beloved, down through the years, now worldwide, is true. Hallelujah. Divine power. Therein lie his power. Wasn't Muller's strength, beloved. Wasn't his faith. It was God's faithfulness being outworked through his life. That's all that God needs, a man or a woman who will really believe him. Take him at his word and expect him to perform in and through him, beloved, what he desires. Then the world will look upon you as some great person, beloved. They've misunderstood. They misunderstood Muller. They misunderstood Hudson Taylor. And they will misunderstood any man or any woman, beloved, who launches out in faith. Some people call it risky living. Amen. You read the history of Christianity, beloved, both in the scripture and in church history, and you'll find that often God accomplished what he did was through one man or one woman. They stand out. Hallelujah. We refer to them as great people. Their secret, beloved, was that they'd come to a place where they knew that they were nothing. Absolutely nothing. I've quoted to you Lilius Trotter, haven't I, before? She said, we are so slow to learn that it is only our weakness that he requires. So often we think it's his strength. It's our weakness. Because where we're strong, we don't need God. We can do it. We can fix it. But where we're weak, we're utterly cast upon him. And that was the secret of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, as well as the secret and life of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. No matter how clever, how intellectual, how articulate we are, beloved, apart from the Spirit of God, we are nothing. Oh, and it's such a release, beloved. When you have nothing to defend, nothing to protect, nothing to justify, nothing to explain. Because you're God's. You're just God's. And he's prepared, beloved, to utilize a life which perhaps formerly has been a mess, a failure. That's come to him and been broken over the anvil of his love. And made useful in the hands of God. Oh Lord, make me such a man. Amen. Why should we hark back, beloved, to someone once upon a time when this glorious truth is being addressed to you and me tonight? There's not one person in this room, beloved, who can't move into and live in the reality of the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired the men to write in this book. I referred to you, a friend of George Muller's, didn't I, on Wednesday night. His name was Chapman. Robert Chapman. The secret of his life, he kept saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. When the Lord told him to leave a lucrative legal practice in London, he said, yes, Lord. Left it all behind. And went to live in a little cottage in the poorest street, beloved, in a town called Barnstable. Who was renowned for his life and his godliness. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. I don't know how many promises are in the book. Praise God. I don't know how. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God. In him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So often people, but full stop, beloved, after unto the glory of God, full stop. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, didn't stop there. He said, by us, and he keeps using that little couplet like he uses that little couplet, but God, but God, but God. Then he says, by us, by us. Promises would just be black print, beloved, on white pages, bound up in a leather jacket, and they won't do you a scrap of good. Amen. But once you know the promises of God, appropriate them, and responding to the word of God, beloved, and trusting him to enable you to live in the reality and truth of them. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count. They were arguing. They said, God's gone to sleep. You'll read that further up in the third chapter of 2 Peter. They said, virtually, God's gone to sleep. Where is he? Where is the evidence of his coming? They said, God is not slack concerning his promises. But some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we come to repentance, generally come to repentance, and come into a living relationship with the Lord, then the promises of God begin to mean something to us. God is a God of promise. We're told in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And how old was Abraham, beloved? 100 years old, and his wife was 90. I was once talking to a group of medical students, and I said, who would like to have the faith of Abraham? The men put their hands up. One. And then I said to the ladies, and they're all medical students, all going to be doctors, I said, who would like the faith of Sarah? The ladies weren't so eager. The thought of having a baby at the age of 90, beloved, wasn't exactly attractive. Amen. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God superseded, as he did in the birth of the Lord Jesus, superseded all the limitations of the medical profession. And Dr. Luke never argued with God over the issue. He's one of the recorders, beloved, of the virgin birth. Hallelujah. We got two documents concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. One in Matthew chapter 1 and one in Luke chapter 1. Carried on into Luke chapter 2. Blessed be his name. And they're not there, beloved, to give us a nice Christmas sermon. They are there as a blueprint for every genuine new birth. All the principles that regulated the birth of the Lord Jesus are the same principles that will regulate your new birth and my new birth. Glory be to God. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Turn into Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, wonderful Lord. Let's read from verse 13, shall we? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And of course he said that he would have children, brother, as numerous as the stars of the heaven above and the sand of the grains of sand upon the seashore. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That was Isaac. For men verily swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. Wherein God willingly, more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, the sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When God promises, beloved, he means what he says. You read the same truth, beloved, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. Amen. His promises are immutable, irrefutable, incontestable. Wonderful. You can trust him implicitly. Now, the promises of God, beloved, don't become an actuality to you by plucking them out of a box called a promise box. You know, some people, probably we've all done it in days gone by, you know, you used to be able to buy a little box with little rolls of paper in with a promise on it, and you were expected when you arrived at someone's house to pluck out a promise, and you'd look at it, and if you didn't like it, when they weren't looking, you put it back and try another one. Amen. But don't reduce the word of God to a box of magic. There are sometimes when your Bible does fall open, beloved, and God will speak to you. But that's the exception to the rule, not the norm. The way in which God will generally speak to you and me is as we faithfully and consistently read the Word of God. And we will discover, beloved, that as we read the Word of God consistently, God will speak to us relevantly concerning our own personal need. That's wonderful. You won't always understand immediately what you read. But if you meditate upon it, like the cow chews the cud. Amen. It will yield up its truth. Glory to his name. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen unto the glory of God by us. But God is wanting to manifest the integrity of his own heart through you and me. The tragedy is that sometimes we make promises, but we don't keep them. We say that we do this or we do that and we fail to do it. But God's not like that. He doesn't lie. What God says he will do. And what God does is the result of him having spoken. That's how the Bible starts. God said and it was done. God commanded and it was. And that's how the universe came into being. Don't listen to the lies of those, beloved, who say that we've evolved. A lot being written about Darwin at the moment. Is it some anniversary of Darwin or something? 200th anniversary. I'm not. You see, this is the trouble of travelling around. You sort of lose count of the days and the places. I mean, lots of books. Darwin's Origin of Species. It's everywhere. Darwin, beloved, only spoke theory. He never. The whole doctrine of evolution is not fact. In fact, there's more proof, beloved, to prove that it's theory than it's fact. Amen. There is development within each species. Amen. But we have not evolved from a monkey. If we had, beloved, there'd be something between a human being and a monkey walking around, but there isn't. Amen. Exceeding great and precious promises. How many of them have you discovered to be true? Because you've appropriated them, proved that they're true. Glory to his name. And then he goes on to say this, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. If these things abide in you, beloved, you will not be barren or unfruitful. If they don't, you won't even appreciate that your sins were forgiven. If these things abide in you, beloved, you will never fall. So Peter constantly reminded them. With those who have received precious faith, those who know peace multiplied, those who have received power divine, those who are discovering the reality of the precious promises of the Lord. And here the most magnificent statement, beloved, you are made partakers of the divine nature. Of course, the exposition of that verse, beloved, is found in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, eat me, drink me. Let me get on the inside of you and be the life of you. He said, if you won't, you have no life in you. He's not talking about the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread was instituted later on to remind us constantly, beloved, of a mystery. Embodied in this wonderful truth, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And it's only when you and I, beloved, are recipients of the divine nature will we be able to live anywhere near what Peter is talking about in this chapter. When we trust God and believe God, beloved, to radically and fundamentally change our nature. Paul said it like this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have and are constantly becoming new. It's from glory to glory. But there is a moment, beloved, when that great miracle transpires in the depth of our being and we know that God has fundamentally changed us. Transfigured us. Accomplished a miracle within us so that we don't have to go on living with the baggage of our past any longer. Doesn't matter how tragic, beloved, your being and my being has been. If we will believe God, if we will take Him at His word, He can do something so radically in you and me that we can be different, we can be changed. We're no longer conformed to this world. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. The psychologists, beloved, and the psychiatrists and the sociologists will tell us that that's impossible. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. God's word says that He will impart to you and me His divine nature so that we don't have to live, beloved, with the tragedy of our past. Many of us have come from backgrounds, beloved, that we didn't like or didn't want. And more subtle, beloved, if our background has been religious and respectable. If we've really gone off the rails, beloved, then when we are regenerating, become any great, the tremendous contrast. But those of us, beloved, who have been religious and respectable, law-abiding, looked up to as nice people, being kind, gracious, generous, doing good, we are equally rotten to the core. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. He didn't say my unrighteousness. Wonderful, beloved, if you were born in a Christian context, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Much harder to convince, beloved, a religious, upright, moral man or woman that they need salvation. It's when the Spirit of God, beloved, reveals to us just how rotten we are. Hallelujah, you can sit in a meeting like this, beloved, for years and not come to that dreadful realization. And God's very patient and long-suffering towards us. But it takes the Spirit of God, beloved, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When God opens our eyes and causes us to see and acknowledge who we are and what we are. And that without Christ, beloved, we're damned. We're all the children of wrath, even as others. That's what I read in Ephesians chapter 2. The prince of the power of the air works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's an all-inclusive statement, beloved. And when we don't bow to it and acknowledge it, we'll never be saved. We'll never be born again. But when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, glory to His name, He will lift us up and impart to us His own glorious nature. Amen. He'll reproduce the life of his Son in you. Isn't that wonderful? That you and I can live down here on the earth a life like Jesus lived as a man. Anything less than that, beloved, is not Christian. That's what Christianity is. Christ living his life in me and through me. We know it. No longer I, but Christ. Christ is our life. He's not my religion. He's not my church going. He's not my believing even. The end of John chapter 2, beloved, it says they believed. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them and didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man because he knew. Amen. They believed. They could say, we're a believer. But they never received. Hallelujah. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him. Amen. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. I always put you in remembrance of these things. Precious faith. That's the faith of the Son of God. Peace multiplied. Wedded to grace, of course. Power divine. Precious promises. Partakers of the divine nature. To which he adds, beloved, a long list. Besides this, as if we needed anything else. Isn't it wonderful? Beside this, oh, glory be to God. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. These are all the things, beloved, which God wants to add to us. Add to us. Praise God. It's not some pathetic, half-baked life. But the very life of Jesus. Glory to his name. Precious faith. Are we exercising it? In relationship to the very situations in which we find ourselves? Are we appropriating his power, beloved? In the fact that we've come to the realization that we're weak and helpless? Are his promises a daily diet that we respond to and increasingly live in the good of? Do we know without a shadow of doubt, beloved, that he's radically changed us on the inside and we're no longer the person that we were naturally born? And are we experiencing these glories, these plus? Plus to our lives. These things. Aren't they wonderful? That's just a few verses, but at the beginning of the letter. That is a revelation of normal Christianity. Praise God. Close your books. Let's open our hearts. Open our hearts to him, beloved. Do you believe, beloved, that the testimony of George Muller can be your testimony? We were driving home from a place called Curry, I think it was, last night. I said to the Lord, it's all I want to be. I don't want to be anything. I don't want to be anyone. I just want to be wholly yours. Apart from him, beloved, we're nothing. Let's look to the Lord to melt us all down in his presence, beloved. So that we're not just admiring the words of Scripture and the testimonies of those who have gone before us, but engaging our hearts with him. Another favourite quotation of mine is this: deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Drench me with the oil of the Spirit that I might blaze. A flame is transient, often short-lived. Art thou prepared for that? O my soul, a short life. Thou art the great baptizer with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The man embraced it and lived and died in the perfection of it. We're not here just to be educated, beloved. We're here to be ignited with that holy fire. Prepared to be consumed by him. So that we relinquish all rights to ourselves and that which we call our own, and content to be absolutely nothing and nobody. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, fashioned himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And both Peter and James exhort us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Tonight, beloved, could be a strategic day in your pilgrimage and mine if we embrace these glorious truths. Moving into a life of faith, acknowledging our weakness, and confessing his power. Receiving his promises. And believing him to show wonderfully change our nature. That and that alone, beloved, will cause the testimony of Jesus to be known in this city. Nothing less. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, break me, melt me, mould me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh.